All right. Well, as always, we normally have John supporting this and underwriting our weekly review, but actually he's cut us off. He's opposed to the weekly review, so we are not promoting Jacobson and Lash. And as a matter of fact, we're not going to have much of a review because we just don't have the funding for it. So remember that this book is divided into three main sections. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses of mine in Jerusalem and Judea." Well, that's what we have here, chapters 1 through 7. In Samaria, which we see the revival in chapter 8, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We see Peter introducing the gospel to the Gentile world when he preached to the centurion Cornelius at Caesarea Maritime. And now we see the Apostle Paul as the primary center of missionary activity and the focus of much of the rest of the book of Acts. We'll do a little bit as we work our way through the entirety of chapter 14. We've covered much of this last week, so we will be able to cover the first half of this very quickly because it will, in fact, be a review. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, this being Paul and Barnabas, unto the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. Obviously, this was their normal routine. Speaking of the God of Israel, taking the God of Israel to the Gentile world, they would, of course, go to the synagogue first and reveal to those there that the Messiah had, in fact, come. And we see that they spoke in the synagogue of the Jews together. And a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. Of course, there were proselytes that came to synagogue and became followers of Judaism. I believe that's what's being referenced there with that second term. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, they abode speaking boldly in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Notice that word, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, wonder what it's there for. And it says that they're there a long time speaking boldly. Why? Because there were unbelievers there. There were those that were actively opposing their ministry. So that didn't discourage them and chase them off. That just fired them up and made them work all that much harder. Which gave testimony by the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So again, the reason for the miracles was to authenticate the message of the messenger. If these messengers were in fact working by the power of God in these miracles, then it's reasonable to conclude that they were speaking under the power of God, and thus it was the message of God. But the multitude of the city was divided, it says in verse 4, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Interesting, the apostles were in fact Jews, but this reference means those that were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And notice this is exactly what Jesus said in John 3:18. He said, as you preach the gospel, some believe, but some believe not. And they're already condemned. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, that's what we see here. Some believed, many did not believe. And then there was an assault made both to the Gentiles. Now, we see when there was just opposition, some rigorous, vigorous debate, we see that Paul and Barnabas just dug in their heels and worked harder. But in this case, when their lives were on the line, they recognized it was time to move on. As there was a movement led by these Jews that were in opposition, along with Gentiles, to kill them. So it says, despitefully use them, and then it clarifies, and to stone them. And they were of it, fled, and when they heard of it, made aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, two other cities not far from where they were at currently. And there sat a certain man at Lystra. In case you kind of wonder what's going on, he was impotent in his feet. In case you still haven't got the message yet, he was a cripple from his mother's womb. In case you still hadn't gotten the message yet, he never walked. So obviously this man had been paralyzed or something from at least the waist down. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. So Paul took notice of this, and you can recognize, you know, there's always a Paul Crone in the congregation that's amening this and amening that, or there's somebody that's just focused in when you're preaching, and you can tell who's really paying attention, and then you can tell who's asleep. Wake up back over there in the far left side. Brother Bill, wake up those guys next to you. Okay, thanks very much. But you can tell who's paying attention and who's kind of cruising through. Paul noticed this one man, this paralyzed man, this man impotent in his feet, and he recognized it. Now, it says here in the KJV, he had faith to be healed. Now, let me say this. That word that's translated healed is the Greek word sozo. And in 93 times, as you can see here, as I put on the screen, it's translated save. 9 times made whole, 3 times heal, 2 times to be whole, and then 3 other times there are various translations. As a matter of fact, it's used here in Matthew 1:21, and it says, "And she being Mary," this is the angel speaking, Angel Gabriel, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall sozo save his people from their sins." So we see in many instances when this word is used, it's referencing salvation of the soul. Now, it's true, it can mean healing, and in certain places it does. But in this particular instance, I think Paul saw this man and saw that he was listening attentively. And what was Paul preaching? Well, we saw earlier, Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news, the fact that Jesus came and died and rose again. And this one man, this cripple, was sitting back over there and he was paying special attention. And Paul perceived that this man was going to be saved. And Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how the Holy Spirit moved on him, but somehow Paul sensed that God was willing to and going to work a miracle through him with this man. So this man said with a loud voice, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright to thy feet. And he did. In fact, he didn't just weakly get up. He leaped and he walked about. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So they recognized this was a miracle. This was a theological miracle. This was the power of, unfortunately, they being pagans, and being the fact that there was a temple to Jupiter there at the gates of the city. Rather than perceiving it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that did this, they gave glory to Zeus, or Olympus, and Mercury. And here it says, or Jupiter and Mercury. Again, that would be Jupiter's like unto Zeus in the Greek mythology. Jupiter was the head of the pantheon of gods in Roman mythology. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. And we perceived that Barnabas was a good-sized, healthy man. And Paul, Mercury. Now, from this and some other passages, you can kind of sense that Paul was not really a big giant of a man, perhaps a little bit on the smallish side. But Paul was the one that was talking all the time, as it says here in verse 12. So they perceived that he was the winged messenger Mercury speaking on behalf of the gods. And when the priest of Jupiter saw what was going on, he brought oxen and garlands under the gates and was going to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard this thing, they tore their clothes in grief and ran in among the people and cried out, saying, "Sirs, why are you doing these things? We are just men. We're not gods. We're men of like passions with you." Now understand, we talked about this last week. Ladies and gentlemen, I said Billy Graham was just a man. John R. Rice was just a man. Dwight Moody was just a man. Preachers are just men. The same passions, the same weaknesses. But we've been called in a particular area of ministry. And hopefully we've been equipped for that ministry. In fact, a God-called preacher will be equipped, I believe. And Paul said, "No, we're not gods. We're just men. Why? Turn from these vanities." Whenever you see the word vanity, that is a word that you can translate idolatries or idols, because it's nothing. "Unto," turn from these nothings, these vanities, "unto the one living God, the God that made the heaven, the God that made the earth, the God that made the sea and everything that's therein, who in times past has put up with your nonsense, your paganism. Nevertheless, he didn't leave himself without a witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." In other words, look at how God has blessed you. There is a God, not a bunch of gods, just the God. And these sayings, scarce they barely, Paul and Barnabas worked hard, but they barely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But that wasn't the end of the story. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Man, can you imagine? Stoned him to death. And again, these weren't little pebbles. These were like bricks, many of them, large stones that would leave an impact, great scars and blood and bruises and contusions. and they thought that Paul was dead. In fact, in his own testimony that he wrote to the letter of Corinth, which we read last week, he may have been. Paul himself says, I don't know whether I was dead or not, but I know this. I was caught up into the paradise, and I heard things and saw things that would be unlawful, impossible, and violate God's will for me to even try to put these into human words. Howbeit, as the disciples stood there, imagine mourning over Paul's dead body. And there Paul began to stir and rose up. And then amazingly, we talked about this last week, went back into the city of Derbe. Folks, I promise you, you throw rocks at me one time, I'm gone. You don't have to. I'll get the message. I'm not coming back. Lash, don't get any ideas. I can see you through this camera lens back in the back of the church. I know what you're up to. But Paul and Barnabas went back into the city. But then the next day, they went on. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, actually, you notice here, they went back into Derbe. They finished the work. Wow, what amazing courage. Obviously, God was leading them, and they were sensitive to God's leading. And there they were, been stoned. The one day, they come back and finish the job. And then, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. Let me go back here and make sure I'm reading this correctly. And as the disciples did, yep. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, so they left Lystra. I'm sorry, they went back into Lystra and spent the night there and confirmed and strengthened some. Then they went on to Derbe, which you can see on the map there. I've got it circled for you. And after they had preached the gospel to Derbe and many believed, they returned again to Lystra. This time, this is the third time. Like I said a while ago, you throw rocks at me once, I'm not coming back. You go ahead and go to hell. Don't care. Not throwing rocks at me again. Well, here Paul was, third time in Lystra, and then went on to Iconium, and then on to Antioch, retracing his steps. Well, why? He's already covered that ground. Why wouldn't he move it on, taking the gospel to new ground? Well, it's because the Great Commission says that we're to go into all the world and make disciples. Doesn't say we're just to get people to pray the sinner's prayer. Doesn't say we're just to make converts. It says that we are to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Paul and Barnabas were going back through where they had preached the gospel and planted these seedling churches, and they were confirming. That means they were strengthening these churches, confirming the souls of the disciples, strengthening the inner being of the disciples, and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a couple of different words that are translated like this in the New Testament. One is the Greek word phlipsis, and that means, is mostly translated, tribulation. That isn't talking about the great tribulation. Actually, that word is orge, which means wrath. And there's a difference. You see both of these words used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says that we as Christians will suffer pressure. That's what this word phlipsis means, pressing down. We will suffer persecution. We will suffer pressure. We will suffer for the name of Christ. However, we will not experience orge, the wrath of God. Now, that will be poured out in the tribulation period upon those that are still upon the earth. Right now, we don't experience God's wrath, but we do experience persecution. We do experience this word phlipsis, pressure being put on us by the lost world because we are, in fact, believers. And when they had ordained them or chosen out among them, elected would be another term, elders over the entirety of the church. No, elders in each specific church, it says in verse 23. What elders are you talking about? Well, we saw with the first church in Jerusalem that the apostles were preaching and that there were many that were being overlooked when it came to daily provisions. As you know, we've talked about it many times. There's a great multitude there from all over the world. Many of them didn't have jobs, obviously didn't have ATM cards or MasterCards. And as they stayed there longer than they had anticipated just going for the high holy days of Pentecost and then going back home. Well, they wound up staying there permanently because they were looking for the return of Christ right away, from literally from day one after the ascension. They were expecting Christ's return. So you had people there that didn't have provision. Of course, we talked about Barnabas and others that sold some of their provisions to make sure and gave it to the church to make sure that everyone that had need was able to eat and drink and had a roof over their heads. Well, there were at that time some that were being overlooked. So they chose out from among them seven men of excellent reputation. And these were the first deacons. And what was their responsibility? Well, to take care of the material needs, take care of the physical needs, basically to take care and make sure that the funds were distributed and every person had something to eat. Well, that's where the birth of the deacon took place. The apostles were there to, they were commissioned to pray and to study the word and make sure and feed the spiritual man and grow them as disciples to where they lived out their faith. How now shall we live? But there was still a material need. Some of them may have been sick. Some of them were hungry. And that's where the deacons stepped in. And in fact, as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see Paul writing this pastoral epistle to his young protege, the half-Jew, Timothy, and they were given two particular offices. One is the office of bishop, as it's translated, episkopos in the Greek, which means overseer. There was the office of the overseer. And in 1 Timothy, it says this one had a particular, had to have a gifted ability to teach. So we liken this as to the apostles in Acts chapter 6, those that were able to teach the word of God to the congregation. And then there was another office, diakonos, deacon. Literally, that word means an attendant, a waiter of tables. So the office of deacon is to come alongside the office of the bishop or the overseer, as the overseer is preaching and teaching and overseeing the activities of the local congregation. The deacon is to come alongside, just like those seven in Jerusalem, and make sure that the day-to-day needs of the congregation are being met. And those are the two offices that we have in Fairview Baptist as well, and what we believe are the two offices that God has ordained and instituted for the local New Testament church. It says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders, again, this being the bishop or pastor and the deacon in every congregation, and they'd prayed with fasting. Now, we as Baptists, we white out that part out of our New Testaments. You know, we'd exit out, but then it'd be obvious we'd done that. But since the page on the paper is white, we just use white out and blot that out. But anyway, nevertheless, it says that here, prayer with fasting. Should say prayer with daylight donuts, but it doesn't. Prayed with fasting. They commanded them, or commended them, entrusted, left them to the Lord. You know, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Same word here. Commended. They gave the church and trusted the congregation. Okay, we've taught them. We've begun the discipleship as we've spent some time here mentoring this new congregation. We've chosen out a pastor. We've chosen out deacons. Now we're entrusting them to the Lord for his safety and well-being as Paul and Barnabas continued to move on. And then after they had passed throughout Pisidia, this is the area there, you notice it. I've kind of highlighted it there in that faint yellow. Then they came to the county, basically the county of Pisidia. Then they came to the county of Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And then they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been commended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So this is where it began, and this is where they were returning. They were ordained. They had hands laid on them by the church in Antioch. Now again, remember, chapter 13 and chapter 14, we see the entirety of this first mission trip with Paul and Barnabas going to Asia. First going through Cyprus, then going up to Asia. Now, we read it in two chapters, maybe 100 verses total. Boy, it didn't take long, did it? The reality is, when you consider the travel in their day and age, sailing across the Mediterranean, walking across Cyprus, sailing up to Asia, and then walking from the port there on up all the way through Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then retracing their steps, strengthening these churches. It is possible that they were gone for as many as 5 years before they came back. Once they got back where they started from to the church, they commissioned them and sent them. Then, as you see here, it says that they gathered the body of the congregation of Antioch together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. You know, we have missionaries come in from time to time. They give missionary updates. So many of these men we support. Brother Dwayne, when he goes on a mission trip to India, and he comes back, he'll give us a report of what happened for those 2, 3 weeks or month that he's in India. We have missionaries that we support around the world. They stop in periodically. They give us a report of the work that they're doing. When I'm back in town, as you've heard, we did some a week ago when I was there on Sunday morning. Give you a report, church, of the work that you're largely responsible for. As you have laid hands on me and Cindy and commissioned us to represent Fairview Baptist Church, and more importantly, represent the Lord Jesus, sent us off to Florida to do some church planting and try to create a great awakening with the Liberty Pastors Network among the churches here in the state of Florida. So when I come back, I give you an update of the work that's done. And then we can lift our hands and bow our heads and drop to our knees, and we can thank God for the work that He is choosing to do in us and through us. How that God, notice the B part here, B part, opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the other disciples. So they got a good rest. They got caught up. They continued to work daily, I'm sure, in the ministry of the church there in the congregation in Antioch. Folks, one of these days, this work in Florida is going to, the door is going to close here, most likely. We'll be back. Until then, as long as this door is open, as long as God is working, we will be doing our very best to stay in His will and see a miracle come about. But it's encouraging. I planned on doing this video about an hour and a half ago, but I was on a prearranged conference call with several other significant Christian leaders. Actually, there were three of us on this particular call. And God's at work. And it's encouraging. There are things that are going on. And this morning, spent much of the morning over with some of our cohorts here in Florida and some of the planning and strategies we're doing here and how the Lord seems to be opening doors across the state of Florida and even into other states. And with Brother Dan and his experience and background in these areas and with me and our calling and the passion and vision of our congregation there at Fairview. Boy, I'm excited that there is an opportunity. Like so many other things I've been involved in, maybe a great disappointment at the end of the day. But I pray not. I pray that God has been preparing us to do this great work. And it'll be perhaps through this great work that God decides to glorify Himself by doing a mighty work across the United States. May it begin here in Florida and in the great state of Oklahoma.